talk about the essentials of a healthy community of faith. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's three. I mean, there's many more. There's three essentials that I just want to cover. And it spans across the second half of chapter 17, where the Israelites have to fight the Amalekites. And Moses is lifting his hands to God in dependence and trusting God's goodness and to come through for them and win the battle. And then in chapter 18, we see Jethro, his father-in-law, come to the Israelite nation at Mount Sinai. And Moses shares the good news with his father-in-law. And we see a conversion take place where Jethro puts his faith in this God who is the Lord of all other gods. And then they flow into, I mean, immediately Jethro just has this gift after his conversion of administration. And he sees something going down in the Israelite camp where Moses is the only guy that is helping settle disputes. And he institutes this incredible order and says, maybe there's a better way to do things. Let's get some able men in here and we can share the load.
Brilliant.
So the three things is in terms of essentials for a healthy community of faith is depending on God's goodness, testifying to God's grace, and sharing God's great work. It's up there on the board if you're taking notes or if you missed any of that. But I want to start with the first one and just reading from chapter 17 for that. And it reads from verse 8 like this. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. I suppose that's one of the perks of being the boss. It's like, you fight, I'll go on the hill. But I think what Moses understood in that was that I'm going to take hold of the spiritual weapons. You take hold of the physical weapons. That's basically what he was saying. So it then goes on to say, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur, unfortunate name for a guy. What do you call him? Hur. No, him. No, we call him Hur. They went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. I mean, in my mind, I'm just seeing this whole scene going down. You can imagine Joshua, like in the moments where Moses' hands are just getting tired and dropping. It's like, dude, we're busy. But obviously a tiring thing. I don't know if you've held your hands up. I did it this week just as a test. I mean, this is like till sunset. I was struggling minutes after. But anyway, so when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And what this is, this lifting of the hands, it's so important for us to understand that this is the crux of the story. Of this part of the story, it's the lifting of the hands. I mean, there's a whole bunch of fighting going on, and that Amalekite army, I mean, they're serious, serious contenders. We read in Deuteronomy 25, Moses refers back when he's telling the second generation of all of what God did, that they came from behind. They came for the women and the children. And they were in a place of being very weary. And these Amalekites, they had mastered the taming of camels, which is why they were so swift in attack. And they lived partly on just the plunder of attacking other nations. This is what they were about. This is serious stuff. But there's very little of like how the fight went. It's all about Moses' lifting of hands. That's the crux of it. And this is Moses saying, I am depending on you for victory. We're not going to win this battle on physical means alone. It can only be won with you. It can only be won with your power at hand. And I am lifting my hands to your throne. And it's all that I'm going to do. And I'm going to get my mates to help me here. Because if I drop my hands, we won't be able to overcome this army. There's a lifting of the hands, a dependence on God, an utter dependence on God. Paul says to Timothy, let the men pray, lifting holy hands. I read that, I think we've kind of mastered the lifting of hands when we worship. Well, some of us. But I don't know if we've mastered lifting of hands when we pray. It's quite an interesting concept. I don't think that, like, literally we have to. Maybe sometimes symbolically it'll be good. But there's something of our hearts, of a lifting our hands to the throne of heaven, holy hands. And what it's saying is, I'm not going to put my hands to my own work and efforts. I'm lifting my hands to you because this situation is out of my control. It's up to you now. That's what Moses is doing. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Then it says in verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nisi. Nisi and banner is actually a military term. I think I did a Google search. The Lord is my banner. Google images. Banner. Banner. Actually, it's not a banner. It's a signal pole, and it's a military term, and basically what it means is the army would come to this signal pole to rally together, to regroup, and get instructions for the next phase of the battle. Wow. That's what the banner was. And this banner, Moses says, the Lord. We don't have a pole that we come to. We come to him. He's our banner. In him, we come around the cross and we are unified and we are edified and we are instructed for life.
Brilliant.
The Lord is our banner. You know, when we mature as Christians, it's so different to the maturing that happens in the world. Our maturing in the world way of thinking is a growing in independence. So we look at our kids and we say they're maturing by virtue of how they are becoming independent. So when I'm self-sustaining, I'm fully matured. In a Christian context and in the kingdom of God, it's the complete opposite. We mature as we grow in dependence on God. And God helps us with this. He does. It's like he orchestrates things for us to grow in our dependence on him. In Exodus 14, I look back, the account of the Red Sea. So you have the Israelites, and the word to them from God through Moses is, stand and see the deliverance of the Lord. What do we got to do? No, just stand. Stand and watch. So as you stand and watch, there the Red Sea parts. It's like, oh my hat, look at that. The guys on Standigrad is like, what's going down? It's like, no, actually, we've got to walk through here.
Yeah.
But you know what God does? He's visible. It's obvious. The miraculous actually preceded the faith journey. He performs a miracle, parts the Red Sea, and then this walk of faith takes place. So the miraculous took place before they actually exercised their faith. And the instruction is just stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Here we come to Exodus 17. What's the instruction? Go and fight. No, hold on. I thought we were going to just stand. Why can't we just stand? And then, like, if you could just do what you did with the Red Sea, just miracle. Because that's kind of our faith as it stands right now. And God's saying, no, I'm going to grow your faith. I'm going to grow your dependence on me. Go and fight. Moses says, go and fight. Choose men. Go and fight. I'm going to go on the hill and I'm going to pray. Why do you need to pray? The last time we just put your rod out, I was like, pfft. See how God's actually growing them in dependence on him?
Brilliant, bro.
So he makes it obvious at first. He's visible. And I think one of the real things that I often hear Christians say that they have a struggle with is how invisible God is. I just smile when I hear that, because what it means is God's got you on a journey. He's no longer parting the Red Sea. He's saying, go and fight and pray. Lift up holy hands and just trust me. Because in that fight, the miracle came by means of their faith. Exodus 14, the miracle took place before their faith. See how God grows them in dependence. One of my favorite stories, and I've told it before, so sorry if you've heard this before, but it's just such an amazing testimony. Russell and Helen Seaborn. Now, those of you who know that name, you've been around for in excess of 6-7 years. But they were in this church, pillars in this church. They served. They loved people. Russell even worked for the church. And there was just like this incredible connection that Russell had with kids. And one of the little kids that was on the receiving end of that love was our youngest, little Rosie. So you can put that up. There's Russell and holding Rosie good 6+ years ago. You can just keep that up. Much better picture than reverting back to me. Just 1 a.m. Yeah, amen. So they were called to help plant with a church in Canada. We planted a church out of this church with Leonard and Laurie in Edmonton. And they felt the call of God. And they were used to living in this community where there was just this obvious wave of God's momentum and faith and favor and relationships. It's obvious. We're seeing it. And like we're walking in what God wants us to walk in. And then this call came, and they go over to Canada, and the first 100 days, it's a wilderness. Not much to speak of as far as church, because it's church plant. It's like starting. It's like humble beginnings. There's nothing happening there. They met in this community hall, and it was like, "Wow, we don't have what we got." Yeah. And it was like, "But don't worry, we've got plans, and we're going to approach this in a certain way." And then all of their plans didn't work. He sent out his CV to 57 companies without any joy. And their savings that they took with, you know, like we'll live off that initially because of the conversion, was just diminishing by the day. And this wilderness reality became bigger and bigger. And it was like, where are you, God? What's going on? I thought are we not doing what you want us to do? Why is none of this happening? And the doubt started to kick in. Like, is this where we should be? Were they right, those ones that said, "You crazy"? And in his heart, he just realized, I need to pray and ask God. Lord, I just need you to show me that this is where I need to be. I don't need you to do anything more than that right now. I just need a conviction in my heart. I need a confidence because I'm thinking back to the days of 3CI. I'm thinking back to the relationships that I've had with people and little people like Rosie over there. And man, that was, I could live out that Christianity, but what's going down at the moment, I am really struggling here. I am facing an incredible battle, but I'm putting my hands up to you and I'm trusting you. But for now, all I need you to do is show me that this is where we are to be. And soon after that, a lady by the name of Josephine, who was a refugee from Central Africa, had made her way to Canada, was living in some low-income housing near to the community hall where they were meeting. And by God's intervention, this lady met up with Leonard and Laurie. She could hardly speak a word of English, but she could speak Swahili. And Leonard and Laurie spent years in Tanzania developing their language in Swahili so they could have a conversation and invite her over to the church. And as she walked into the church, she walked in with her 3 sons and her little daughter. And the little daughter made eye contact with Russell, and there was something of a connection. And you know, in Canada, you can't just hug a child. But in Africa, you can. Picks this little girl up. You can put the next photo up. And obviously the next question is, what's your name? To which she replied, Rosie. Because you see, God is with us. He is ever present. He is always with us. He never leaves us. He's always there. He knows every detail of our lives. That's all we need, because we can lift our hands to him and depend on him for every little bit of detail. Because in that moment, Russell then knew, this is where I need to be. Who can come up with that? You can't script that. No movie producer will come up with that story. No person will have the power and orchestrate things in such a way that it's just a confirmation of a person's calling at stake, and God comes through. Russell says, I'll keep lifting my hands to you. My dependence is on you. As a healthy community of faith, we are to be people who are lifting our hands and depending on him for every detail of our lives. The next passage of scripture is in Exodus 18 from verse 5. It says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' son and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. Amazing the mutual respect and the meaningful relationship that was happening there, because now we're talking about Moses, the leader of the Israelites, and this little kind of Midian priest, a nobody, comes in, but he treats him with such love and meaningful respect. You know, there's something about an atmosphere that we can create to be able to proclaim truth and for that to be received. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. So Moses basically gives Jethro the good news. And he gives us something of a model to take for ourselves. Because he talks about a before and then he talks about an after. He talks about hardship and then he talks about God's deliverance. I think sometimes we are easy and confident in talking about the goodness of God and his love for us, but we don't necessarily want to talk about the before. We don't want to talk about the hardship aspect. We don't want to talk about the fact that there's a reality of sin and there's a reality of us needing to be saved. So I just listened to the language of Pretoria, and it's very much just about God's love and his heart. But we need to understand that people are needing to be redeemed. People are needing to be saved. And when we proclaim truth, we are only proclaiming the gospel when there's a need for salvation and people are presented with the solution. The Savior is Jesus. But he gives us this incredible model. Then he said, praise be to the Lord. Sorry, verse 9. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. It's like the hand of the Egyptians is the big theme for Jethro. This is what amazes him, because he understood who the Egyptians were. What a powerful, like, he rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians? Like, how's that even possible? This is, now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. That's his resulting confession. For he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. And God has, by his grace, saved us, taken us from darkness, and put us into his glorious family. And we should be talking about it. We should be testifying to the fact there was a before in my life. There's an after. There's a deliverance that's taken place. Jethro comes in. It's like family reunion. But Moses, I mean, he goes straight for, I need to tell you a story. I need to tell you what God has done. But Paul writes this in Acts. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He knew his task. And we as a church, a healthy community of faith, need to know our task, proclaiming and testifying to God's grace. That is our task. My middle child, John, had a little bit of an episode this week. He broke his school bag, the mechanism that you pull the school bag with. Second time it's happened. So I was like, okay, boy, you're going to cover the cost of this repair. We cover the cost of the first. Oh, relax, it's like 100 rand. He's got more in his savings than I do. But he was distraught. We found out later that he's kind of in his mind, he had a figure that it would cost a few thousand to fix. It's like, there's my savings gone on a school bag. But I went into his room and I lay next to him in his bed and I said to him, you know what, boy, just because of the wrestle in his heart and that it just, it bugged him. I said, you know what, hey boy, I'll cover the cost for you. It's fine. I know I said that you're going to have to cover the cost, but I'll cover the cost for you. He said, no, Dad, you can't. I said, why not? He said, because I need to learn my lesson. So I said, I think you've learned your lesson, hey boy. I really do. And for that reason, I'm going to cover the cost for you. So why would you do that, Dad? I said, hey, boy, you know how many mistakes I've made in my life? And Jesus has covered the cost of every single one of them. You see, that's just proclaiming something of God's grace within a family. But it needs to be on our lips. We need to be looking. I mean, I don't even think we should be looking for opportunities. The opportunities are there. We just need to be attentive. God's grace, God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. Jethro, hear me. God's grace in our lives. Jethro's response is, he is the Lord above all other gods. Antoinette and I went into a bank. So we meet with the consultant, and his badge, he's got his name on it, Shadrach. So you're going to know where I'm going with this. So I'm like, hey, Bert, you survived the fire. Yeah. And I could check on his face if I had 10 rand for every time I heard that one. And I was like, and your three other friends? He said, no, there was two. I said, no, there were three. He said, no, there was two. So I said, yeah, what are the names? He couldn't even give me the names, so I gave him the names. So he said, yo, who's the third? I said, no, Jesus was in the fire as well. And I started to talk to him about the love of God demonstrated through Jesus. And he just sat there and listened to me. Wide-eyed. For about 5 minutes. It was like towards the end of the consultation. I didn't take him through the sinner's prayer or ask for a response. I just proclaimed the truth of God, left it with him. Shady, says my boat. We're walking out, the two of us, a couple of meters away from his desk. He shouts out, hey guys, I love you, man. Look, it's a bank, dude. Just relax. Now, I don't tell that story for you to think, oh, I'm out there and proclaiming God's grace to everyone I meet. That story's a couple of weeks old. But it stirs stuff in me. And it makes me know I'm part of a community of faith. A healthy community of faith is constantly proclaiming the grace of God. We're depending on His power. We're depending on His presence. We're depending on His incredible love and goodness to us. We'd be proclaiming that too. Internally, we're proclaiming it to one another here, but externally, we're going out. And you know, sometimes it's an actual proclamation, it's words, and other times it's just acts of kindness. It's just showing God. But I would say, be careful with that one, because people quote that famous thing about, you know, proclaim God's love and preach the gospel and use words if necessary. No, you need to use words. It's very necessary. But that doesn't exclude acts of kindness, because we're just portraying something of who God is all the time. I once filled up with petrol. Petrol attendant helped me, wanted to give him a tip afterwards. The smallest thing I had in my wallet was a 100 rand note. It's like, ah, I hate it when that happens. Felt like God say, just give it to him. So I gave it to him. It was like, and then I just thought, like, let me just at least just say, you know what, man? It's good God. It's good because God loves you. He comes back with, I love you too. He completely misheard me. And I tell that story because sometimes we get so freaked out by the outcome of our proclamation that we actually become paralyzed. It's like, oh, how's it going to go? How are they going to receive it? Are they going to understand? Whatever, man. We're proclaiming God's grace because of what He's done in our lives. There's a before. There's an after. He's completely changed who I am. I need to tell you something. What you do with it.
I love you, bro.
There's another petrol man. Yeah. Sharing in God's great work. Exodus 18, verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." So, summarized, Jethro says, "What the heck are you doing?" And Moses replies, "They need me." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out." Plural, yourselves. So it's not just bad for Moses, it's bad for the people as well. "The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." I think we really need to stop thinking that all ministry, whatever ministry, is just good. Because what I get from this text is shared ministry is good. So ministry is good. But when it's wrapped up in one person, it's bad. Bad for that person, bad for everyone that's being ministered to. But shared ministry, that's good. And I think sometimes our zeal for ministry, our zeal for serving God, and it's so necessary, but it needs to be governed by wisdom. And Moses, he had zeal, but he had no wisdom. And Jethro comes in and imparts this wisdom. He says, "Listen out to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. So you be the mediator. Take the people to God in prayer and take God to the people in teaching." That's basically what he's saying. "Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way that they are to live and now how they are to behave." Verse 21, but means that's where your job ends. "But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands," so he's basically saying, "I'm giving you advice, but just get God's stamp of approval on it as well, you'll be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." So his advice is basically saying, "Moses, you need longevity. I'm giving it to you. But also, there's people in this community that have gifts. Choose them and let them operate in their gifts. And the resulting effect is everyone has peace." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. What incredible humility. Every member plays their part. That is a theme in the New Testament that comes through all the time. And I want to challenge everyone here to play your part. That is God's desire. He wants us all to play our part. He's put a gift in every single one of us. And this is the community within which you find expression for that. Yes, it spills out into outside of, but this is where it finds life. This is where you get an opportunity to grow in what God has put in you. And we want to share this load. We don't want it to be wrapped up in a few. We want it to be spread out, because that's what God wants. That's his heart. He said, "No, the load needs to be shared. Shared ministry is what I'm after." I watched an incredible movie called The Greatest Showman. And as I watched it, I just realized there is so much of the gospel in this. There's so much of God's way in this. But this guy, this ringmaster, pulls a whole bunch of misfits and outcasts together, and he starts the circus. And these misfits and outcasts that were actually just pushed aside, They were living in the shadows. He pulls them out of the shadows, puts them under the spotlight, and they get to express their gift. But while they're expressing gift, what they're saying to him is, you've given us family. You've given us a place to belong. You've given us purpose. Jeez, and as I looked at that, I just thought, the master of heaven and earth has brought us, misfits and outcasts, out of the shadows. He's put us into a family. And he's given us an opportunity to express ourselves with the gifting that he's put in every single one of us. And it's different gifts, which is why when it comes together, it just works. Don't worry about position. Don't worry about a platform. Like, I've got this gift, but I just want to find out from you, where's the, how do I get this thing going? Where's the platform? Or a program is like, where's the ministries? Like, can I just get a list of the ministries? I would like to just say, can you just find a person? Can you find people? Can you, like Clint, find Arminda? That testimony, what you didn't hear, was the amount of times Clint has gone backwards and forwards to Steve Biko. Loved that man. How many times?
30 plus.
Loved that man. Found a person. You see, when we want to grab a mic, or we want to grab a reputation or a recognition of, this is me. That's one of the songs on the show. Yeah. This is me. See, that's when it goes pear-shaped. We I just want to say, can we just let go of recognition? Can we let go of reputation? Can we leave behind our past, our hurts, our insecurities, our doubts, and just get on with what God has given us? In the words of Reverend R.M. Dyer, let's cut the cackle and get on with it. Because it's the cackle that kind of, it holds us back. Because we're trying to, I don't even know what I'm trying to say, but I hope you understand that. We just have an opportunity to clean a toilet, serve coffee, help people, find someone, find a person. You've got a gift of teaching. You don't need a platform. Just meet for breakfast and share something, what you found in your devotion. Teach. You've got a gift of hospitality. Take a meal. Love people. God has given us an incredible community of faith called 3CR, where we get to lift our hands to him and say, without you, whatever we have here counts for nothing and will fall apart. But with you, we depend on you. And while we lift our holy hands to you in prayer and in dependence, in space, dependence, we are going to proclaim your grace that you have brought into our lives with whoever we see, in whatever way or form. And because of our togetherness, there are just so many opportunities for us to serve, and we will serve. We will pray for people. We'll love on people. We'll do whatever needs to be done, because you are building this community of faith, and it is beautiful, and we want it to be healthy. So let's lay hold of these essentials, and we'll see what God does.